part miniseries called Noah's Ark. And before that show, this appeared on the screen. For dramatic effect, we have taken poetic license with some of the events in the mighty epic of Noah and the flood. Poetic license puts it lightly. Here's how NBC told the story of Noah's Ark. Noah and his wife lived in the city of Sodom, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Noah and his wife were best friends with Lot and his wife, Lot being the nephew of Abraham, who lived about 1,500 years after the time of Noah, but we're taking dramatic license. In NBC's version of the story, Noah's wife, if there were animals she didn't like, she would just kind of toss them off the ark. Take that, you nasty unicorn. I never did like you anyway. And my favorite part of NBC's 1999 version of Noah's Ark is that there were two arks. Noah had an ark, and then there was the ark piloted by none other than Lot, who had become the arch evil. And Noah's ark is spared only when God sends a tornado to wipe out the bad guy's ark. When you hear the term Bible story and poetic license in the same sentence, run. But the story of Noah's Ark is a fascinating story, and it's a story that leaves us with many, many questions, such as, did this story really happen? Is this a story of an actual historic event, or is it a story told to get a point across? Questions. How did Noah and his three sons ever build such a big boat, huh? Especially when no boat had ever been built before. Questions such as, how'd the animals get there? Especially if Noah's in Mesopotamia, how'd the kangaroos and koala bears get there across the ocean from Australia? Questions such as, is there really enough water in the entire world to cover the entire world above the top of Mount Everest? Questions. And then, of course, every child's question, the most important question of Noah's Ark, what about the dinosaurs? What about the dinosaurs and Noah's Ark? And if they ask that question, just remember, people didn't even know about dinosaurs until the 1820s, so we'll let that one go. Noah's Ark is a story that continues to fascinate today. Every year there are expeditions to Mount Ararat on the Turkish-Iraq border. There are expeditions as people go continuing to try and find Noah's Ark. As Christians, we need to know that our story in Genesis of Noah's Ark is probably actually two stories. Two stories that have been skillfully wound together, two different traditions of Noah's Ark. In one of them, the Lord is referred to as the Lord, and the other one, he's always called God. If you read the story carefully, you will see at one point in the story, Noah's called to take two of every kind of animals, but at another point, he's told to take two of certain kinds and seven pair of other kinds of animals. If you read the story carefully, the flood lasts different lengths of time, and Noah and his family actually enter the ark two different times. I think that's a great story because it shows that the ancients who put together the book of Genesis, they knew both of these versions of Noah's story, and they wanted to keep them both because both were so special and holy to them. And so they carefully wound them together. Those kind of things should not upset us as Christians. We also need to know as Christians that the story of Noah's Ark is not the only story of floods in the ancient world. There are other stories of ancient floods, many of them much older than the story of Noah's Ark. The most famous comes from an ancient Mesopotamian story. It is the first great Indiana Jones adventure story in history. It's almost 4,000 to 5,000 years old, called the Epic of Gilgamesh. Probably all have it on your Kindles right now, right? In the Epic of Gilgamesh, who is a superhero, he meets the one survivor of the flood, a man whose name is not Noah, but Utnapishtim. Looking for a good child's name. There you go right there. Utnapishtim was commanded to build an ark. He was commanded to build an ark because the gods, the ancient Sumerian and Akkadian gods, are going to destroy the world, not because of sinfulness, but because people are too noisy. And so he's commanded to build an ark to take onto this ark skilled craftsmen and animals. He builds the ark. The flood comes. He, at the end of the story, he lets out birds just as Noah does. I first read this story when I was in college, and I have always been struck by the beauty of it and the sadness of it. This line is from the Epic of Gilgamesh. As Utnapishtim looks out from the window of his ark and he sees what has happened after the flood. And I looked at the weather, stillness had set in, and all mankind had returned to clay. And the landscape was as level as a flat roof. There's a lot of history, a lot behind the story of Noah's ark. So, what do we say about it? What do we do with this ancient, wonderful story of the man, the animals, the boat, and the flood? What does the ark say to you and me today? Well, let me start with a question that a lot of people who aren't Christians ask. Why would a loving God want to destroy his own creation? What kind of a God are you if you destroy everything that you have just made? That seems very strange to us today. We don't like to think of a God who would ever consider doing that. But we, who live in the 21st century, we need to put our minds back in the situation of the ancients who held this story so dear. We need to remember what they believed about their God and the world and this story. And that's why we don't look to Hollywood for our answers. That's why we look to the scriptures. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. You're going to see a couple of screens with this verse. I believe this is the most powerful verse in the entire Bible that talks about sin. This is what it says about the people living in the day of Noah. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Now let me take you back through that verse again one more time. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. As I said, this is probably the most powerful definition, explanation, expansion, depiction of sin I can imagine in the Bible. Now to many people today, sin's not a big deal. There are a lot of people today who really don't think sin's such a big worry, that we don't sin. We're really nice people. We make mistakes. We have errors in judgment. Sometimes we're kind of dumb and act in unthinking ways, but we really don't sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible speaks very plainly and honestly about sin, and in the Bible, sin is a huge deal. And the story of Genesis has been about God who creates this wonderful world and people who are continually sinning. We've already heard about Adam and Eve who sinned in the garden. We've already heard about Cain who kills his brother Abel. Sin is prevalent. Sin is everywhere. As we are told, people are only evil continually. And we're only in chapter 6 of the Bible. What does this say about when this happens? God hits what I call the Popeye moment. Okay, those of us who are old enough, we remember Popeye, right? Okay, I grew up with Popeye. Popeye gets beat up by Bluto or Brutus. Popeye just gets pummeled right and left. And then comes the moment when Popeye says, "That's all I can stands and I can't stands no more." And out comes the spinach and he eats the spinach. And then Popeye proceeds to pummel all the bad guys. God has hit his Popeye moment. He can't stand it anymore. And listen to what the Bible says about God's response to humanity's sinfulness. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God was sorry he had made humans, and it grieves him to his heart. How bad is humanity's sin? It is so bad that God's heart is broken because of it. And God says, "I will blot out humanity from the face of the earth." Now think about the biggest mistake, the biggest regret you have in your life. It's not a good moment, is it? Well, God's greatest regret is that he made people. And he's going to do something about it. And not only is God going to destroy humanity, but also all the other animals on the earth are going to be destroyed as well, because in the Old Testament there is a concept that says your sins affect others. What you do has an impact, an effect on others. And God is sorry for what he has done, and the entire world will suffer because of humanity's sins. I know that's a big theme in the Noah movie that came out this year. So the stage is set for destruction, but there's Noah. But there's Noah. And the Bible simply says about Noah that Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Noah finds favor. And we're told three things about Noah. One, Noah is righteous. And in the Bible, righteous doesn't mean you're a good person. In the Bible, righteous means you are on the same side, the same page as God. Noah is righteous. Noah is blameless in his generation. He's the one, the only one, who still does what God wants. And we are told, Noah walks with God. In Genesis 5, we hear of a character named Enoch who also walks with God. We don't know exactly what it means, but it means they had a special relationship with God. They were in tune, in sync with God. And because of Noah, God gives the world a chance. And then we come to the part of the story we all know, that Noah and his sons, they build this enormous ark that takes forever. And they go and they gather all the animals of the world. Animals are, Noah is commanded, you shall bring onto the earth. Now, I have no idea how that worked. Okay, the other night, Karen and I, we were trying to get three cats inside, and that was impossible enough. I don't know how it worked with Noah and all the animals of the earth. And then the story tells us this, and the Lord shut Noah in the ark. I love that verse, because it shows God safely enclosing Noah and his family in the ark. And so I've always thought of that verse as like when you tuck your little child into bed at night. And Noah and his family and the animals are safe in the ark, and then it all comes. And the Bible says the fountains of the deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. Water comes from underneath the earth and water comes from above the earth. And the water swelled so mightily on the earth that all the high heavens under the whole heaven were covered. This mighty flood comes and wipes out everything. But then another little verse. But the Lord remembered Noah. God remembers Noah. Because in the Bible, God does a lot of remembering. God remembers his special relationships with others. God remembers his covenant promises with others. God does not forget. God remembers Noah, and God will bring deliverance to Noah. And so in the story, the ark lands on Mount Ararat, and Noah waits a while, and he starts sending out doves, and finally a dove comes back with an olive branch in its mouth, and Noah knows that there is life again, plants are growing. And so Noah opens the doors of the ark and all the animals leave the ark. And what is the very first thing Noah does? He takes some of those animals and he offers them to the Lord. He makes a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, why would Noah do that? Because in Genesis, there's a purpose. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Cain and Abel. What is the very first thing Abel is doing when we meet him in the Bible? He's making a sacrifice to the Lord. Noah makes an offering to the Lord to show his relationship with God is intact. And then God says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply. Go out and let the world get a second chance again. Those words are exactly the same as the words you hear back in Genesis 1 when God creates the world for the first time and he tells humanity to be fruitful and multiply. Because you see, I think we need to remember that the story of Noah's Ark is a story of a second chance. It's a story of God's second chance to the world. It's a story about a loving and faithful God dealing with a sinful and unfaithful humanity. In the flood, God literally washes away the sins of the earth, and he gives the world a second chance. When we were in Colorado on the mission trip, every morning we adults had a Bible study, and one of our themes one morning was the story of Noah. It was very fitting because that night we had a double rainbow, which I thought was great. But as we were talking about the story of Noah's Ark that morning, it hit me and I asked the question, you know, why would God do this? What would make God think that things are going to be different this time around? If humanity has messed up so badly in six chapters of the Bible, why would God possibly think things would be different this time? Well, I think this story shows God's deep and abiding love, what the Bible calls his steadfast love for a sinful humanity. And God gives as a sign of his love that rainbow, that bow in the sky, which will be a reminder to God and to humanity that God will never again destroy the world this way. And that's the story. So what lessons can you and I take from Noah's Ark? Well, I think there are some very important lessons here for all of us. The first is this. Watch the thoughts of your hearts very carefully. That's a great phrase, isn't it? The thoughts of your heart. Watch them. Because evil thoughts lead to evil actions. Good thoughts lead to good actions. This story tells us that we cannot take sin lightly. We are fools if we do. This story reminds us also that our sins hurt others. Not in the silly little way of a boy pulling his sister's ponytail. But our sins always hurt others. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. There is no such thing as a sin that only affects me. Our sins always affect others. In the story of Noah's Ark, it affects humanity that is killed. It affects all the innocent animals that die. It affects God whose heart is broken. So I was working on my sermon. I came across this wonderful quote from Benjamin Franklin who says, "Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden. It is forbidden because it is hurtful." Noah tells us, be careful so that we don't fall into sin. Noah's Ark reminds us that God hates sin. In the book of Amos, the Lord, speaking through his prophet, tells the people that they are to hate evil and love good. God does not take sin lightly. We need to really let that sink into our minds because, again, too many people today, they think it's not a big deal. God gets angry when we sin. There's a lot of anger on God's part in the story of Noah's Ark. God is not some senile pushover. I think a lot of people, their image of God today is he's this elderly guy sitting up into heaven looking down on us going, "Oh, that's okay. You do what you want. You're so cute anyway. I don't really care." That's their image of God. But that is not the Bible's image of God. God is a God who takes sin very seriously. But also for us, fortunately, the Bible tells us that God is a God whose love will always overcome his anger. God gives people whose thoughts of their hearts are only evil continually. God gives humanity a second chance. Through Jesus Christ, God has given us a second chance. And because of that, we need to do what Noah did. We need to walk with God. The Old Testament word for sin means you're going in the wrong direction. You're not walking with God. Jesus tells his disciples to follow him. You and I are called each day of our lives to walk with God in his ways. That way, things go well. And one last thing that hit me this week as I was working on my sermon is this. The story of Noah is 4 chapters long. In the story of Noah, do you know how many words Noah says? Nothing. Noah does not utter one word in the entire story. But Noah let his actions speak louder than his words. And there, too, is a powerful passage for you and me to remember. Jesus in Luke's gospel laments to some people. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I ask you?" And then he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and they do it." May we as God's people always let our actions speak louder than our words. May we always show our God that we love him, walk with him, and are devoted to him. So, there is the story of Noah in a nutshell. An ancient story filled with very modern truths. And I pray that each one of us will be able to take away from this message today some invaluable truths for our life on how we are to walk with God, how we are to be righteous, and how we are to let our actions show God our faithfulness to him. Amen.